Let's take our Bibles, go to Romans 7 there. Romans 7. Romans 7 is quite a chapter, isn't it? Especially when you get to that end part and Paul goes back and forth with I this and I that, and you can kind of get lost in the where exactly are you and where do you land? Because it is potentially a complex chapter, there's a real temptation I have to just, let's just go to chapter 8, because chapter 8's a lot better. Well, it seems a lot better, but is chapter 7 important? Why is it important? Because it's in the Word. Paul has it there. We need to understand it. We need to take our time. We need to grasp what he's saying here. So, if you don't get it the first time, come back again in a few years when I preach through Romans again. I'm not promising when that's going to be. Let's look again at these first six verses that I'd like to speak from today. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Why do I have temptation to skip some of this? Because, like I said, it's hard and challenging. Well, that's where we need to step up. That's where I need to step back. Why are we even here? We're here to be the Lord's church, to serve Him. What has He told us to do? He's told us to preach the gospel. Is this important to that? Sure is. He's told us to build up the church, edify it. Is this important to that? It sure is. He's told us to equip each other to serve the Lord. Is this important to that? It is. He's told us to worship Him, to exalt Him. Does this have a role in that? Oh, it sure does, folks. Because it shows us, not only at the beginning, but near the end, it shows us, points our attention to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do, is exalt Him. We're supposed to defend the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. Are there those who would take God's Word and twist it and make it mean something it shouldn't? Yeah, there are. This Word is important. We need to take the Word to outlying areas, to places like Australia, where they don't have the Word. Make disciples. Organize them into churches. And this is part of God's Word that they need to know and understand. Paul uses an illustration in verses 2 and 3 to illustrate the point he's making in verse 1. The law has dominion over man while he's living. Let me illustrate, Paul says. And what does he use to illustrate that? Marriage. Marriage. Marriage brings changes to life, doesn't it? Some of you were at a wedding yesterday. Some of you have been married a few years. You guys celebrated 21 years. Some of you have been married maybe twice that, 40 some years. Marriage brings changes. It brings changes, for example, in what you do with your time. Your time is no longer yours. Husbands, your time is now your wife's. I speak in jest. It brings changes to money. Before, this was my money. And this was my money. Are there marriages where the man has his money and the husband has his money and the wife has her money? Yeah, there are. Is that right? I would say no, it's not right. Because it is our money. We work together. We are one now, and that has to be seen there. And when that isn't so, it's no surprise then that money can be one of the primary things that causes problems in marriages. So there's also changes just in regular life. Just in regular life. You might be used to doing things, guys, with your dirty laundry, but now your wife wants to do something with that dirty laundry, and she wants you to work with her on that. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you like doing the laundry, guys. And whatever it is, marriage brings changes. But it not only brings changes to the persons getting married, it brings changes to the parents of the children. There's some big changes there, aren't there? Having had three kids married now, Ashley, Andy, and Megan, they are no longer under, and I'll use a word that our passage used here, they're no longer under my dominion or my jurisdiction. When you're in my house, whose rules reign? Dad's rules reign. Do they try to sometimes buck those rules? Not my kids, right, Dorothy? My kids are perfect, aren't they? And they never did that, did they? She says no. There's some coughing going on about that. Yeah, they bucked the rules. They sure did. Guess who else bucked rules? I did. I bucked my dad's rules. Why do we do that? What do we have in us? Sin. And sin doesn't like to follow rules. It doesn't like to do that. But regardless, when my kids were at home, they're under my jurisdiction. This is my kingdom. I'm the king. I'm the dad. And dad always wins. Well, hypothetically, anyways. What happened when they got married? What does this Genesis 1 and 2 tell us happens when a man and a woman get married? They leave their home and they do what? They establish their own. Are they under my jurisdiction anymore? No. They've established their own. Do they look at me and say, "Fooey on dad. I don't want nothing to do with him. He's so foolish." No, they don't do that. They still love Trish and I. They still honor us. They still ask us for advice. But I don't have any say over what they do with their money, over what they do with their time. I can give advice, but do they have to follow it? No, they don't have to follow it. Chapter 6 of Romans, Paul taught, how should Christians respond to sin? And they gave you three words as we worked through that. To help us see, how should you respond to sin? You need to know, number one. You need to know, who are you in Christ? What has Christ done with that sin? He's crucified it. It's dead. It no longer has dominion and authority over you. You are in Christ. Number two, you need to reckon that truth as true. You need to apply it to your life. And number three, you need to submit yourself to the Lord, serving Him. Know this, reckon it as true, and serve Him. We are freed from sin. We're enslaved to Christ to serve righteousness. So, stop sinning and serve Christ. Chapter 7 is all about the law. It's all about the Mosaic law. And Paul said in Romans 6:14, Christians are not under law, but under grace. How's that? What does that mean? Does that mean the law is sinful? Does that mean you don't need to be under the law in order to defeat sin? What exactly is he talking about? Romans 7 can break down into three sections. Ooh, somebody gave me some more chalk. Thank you, whoever that was. We have 1 to 6, and then we have 7 to, I think it's 12. Yep, 7 to 12. And then we have chapter 13. What's the last verse? 25? Okay. Three main sections of this. The first one, verses 1 through 6, Paul says here that Christians have died to the law. They've been joined to Christ so that we'll bear fruit for God. Christians have died to the law. They've been joined to Christ so that we now bear fruit to God. But I've left some things out of there. that are even important. Verses 7 to 12 tells us about the nature of the law. It is good. It is holy. It's just. But what has sin done with the law? Sin has made the law its unwitting tool. That's not what God intended, but sin has so perverted and twisted it that he says, for example, in verse 11, sin taking occasion by the law deceived me, and by it killed me. This is reflected in a couple other places in this chapter. Verses 13 to 25 answers the question, who is to blame for sin? Is the law to blame for sin? No, it is not. Who's to blame for sin? We are. Our sin nature is. The law simply says, this is right and true, and that's why it is good and just. Christian, Paul tells us here, verse 4, is that verse 4 is the key verse of this whole, these first six verses. He says in verse 4, you have become dead to the law. That's why I put as the first part of my sermon title, funeral bells. We don't really hear that anymore. Used to be a time when there was a funeral, they would ring the bells. But that's not the end. We not only have funeral bells, what else do we have? Wedding bells. You have been joined, married to Christ, and that is a good thing. I said, with my kids that got married, with your kids who've gotten married, there's changes that happen. What kind of changes have happened because of the funeral and the wedding? Three things I want to show you from what Paul says here. And I've already given you, essentially, verses 1 to 3. I'm not really going to spend any time. I'm going to mention it again a little bit. But I really want to park on verses 4, 5, and 6. The first change that comes about is changed connections. Changed connections. Paul says in verse 1, don't you know that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? This should hopefully be pretty easy. Because think about it. I mean, he's talking about the Mosaic law, but we could even apply it for American law. Does the speed limit have jurisdiction over somebody who's dead? Kids, what do you think? Do dead people have to obey the speed limit? Are they held liable to the speed limit? It's hot, isn't it? Kind of sleepy? No. Why? Because you're what? Dead to it. Let's think Old Testament wise. Who was David, King David's father? Who was King David's father? Jesse. Jesse was an Israelite, a godly Israelite. That means he had to obey what the law said about what to eat, what to dress, and how to worship. What happened when he died? He's no longer under that. That's what Paul's saying here. And he illustrates it, verses 2 and 3, by marriage. So if your spouse is alive and you marry someone else, what does that make you? Adulterer or adulteress. If your spouse dies and you marry someone, is that okay? Yep, it sure is. I had an illustration of that 12 or 15 years ago. I can't remember when my grandpa's anniversary was or when he got married. My grandpa, who's still alive, 93, 94 years old, celebrated his 50th wedding anniversary to my grandma. 1999, grandma went to be with the Lord. A year or two later, grandpa robbed the cradle. He was in his 70s at the time, I think, or 80s. And grandma Pat was in her late 60s, so he's really going after the young ones there. And he was kind of sly how he got going with Grandma Pat. Grandpa was the greeter at church. And so he'd greet these everybody who was coming in, mostly retired folks. And then Pat came through, and he went to shake, you know, we shake hands kind of like that, pretty quick, isn't it? This is how he shook, how he would shake Pat's hand. And he'd just kind of hang on a little bit and talk a little bit more. And he was sly about that. He's been married another 10 or so years. I mean, 60-some years of marriage. My dad had a hard time with that. Because my dad was thinking, no! You can't get married! You were married! What's the key word there?
Word.
Was he married anymore?
No.
Was it perfectly lawful for him to do that? Yes, it was. With each of these points, there's going to be two things. So, your connections changed. That means, number one, you are not connected to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. Verse 4, you have become dead to the law. You've become dead to the law. This section, chapter 6 to 8, is talking about how does a believer respond to sin? How do you deal with sin? The law is unable to help you defeat sin. It tells what sin is, but it doesn't give any strength to fight it. It doesn't give any ability for that. It identifies it and condemns it. Verse 4 tells us what changes all that. Jesus does. You've become dead to the law through the body of Christ. I want you to see something else about the verb here. You have become dead to the law. This was not something you could do. This is something God had to do. You were made to die. The Mosaic law condemned, and it has, if because you're in Christ, you have no connection with it. Maybe write down chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And like in your spare time this afternoon, read chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and then read chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and you're going to be amazed at the parallel ideas there. We died to sin and we've died to the law. They're right there. Let me make some clarifications with this first point. That you're dead to the Mosaic law. You no longer have a connection with it. This is talking about the law as a system, as a body. It does not mean that God's word isn't important and isn't essential for your Christian life. Does anybody want to say that? Anybody want to say the Old Testament isn't essential? How would you respond to that? Somebody says, you don't need the Old Testament. Well, I throw at him 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all Scripture is given by our inspiration, and it's all profitable. It's all profitable. We need to learn God's character and commands from it. What this means is you're not under its jurisdiction as a law sphere, as its authority. We are not lawless. Whose law are we under? We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. And we learn that through all of God's Word. Our connections change in that we're not connected to the law. What are we? Who are we connected to then? We're connected to Christ. That's also in verse 4 here. We're connected to Christ. So, remember the illustration? Your spouse dies, then what? You become a swinging single. You can date. No, that's not what happens, Christian. When you're in Christ, you're dead to the law, and you're immediately joined to the Lord. You're not on your own. You're under Him. You're with Him. You're in Him. And it is a never-ending relationship. He says He is the one who has been raised from the dead. You have, number one, a changed connection. Number two, you have changed character. Changed character. Verse 5. Changed character. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. In the flesh, the phrase there. That's talking about your life as an unbeliever. What dominated you? What controlled you? It was the sin nature. That's what dominated your thoughts, your desires, your decisions, your outlooks. You're controlled by sin. And we have God's law that says this is who God is and this is what God expects. How does our sin nature respond to that? Does our sin nature respond with love and delight and obedience? No. What's it do? It rebels against that. It twists it. It perverts it and changes it. The problem isn't with the law per se. It's our sin nature. The law is right and
good and holy. We'll see that next week. Doesn't give the ability, though, to obey it. Who's that come from? That comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that's what the point is here. Jesus changes everything. You're no longer controlled by your sinful passions. Because when you are, that causes you to die, it says. It brings forth fruit to death. Brings forth fruit to death. They dominated your life, but through Christ, you've been delivered from that. You've been freed from sin. You've been freed from the jurisdiction of the law, so that you are no longer under the passions of sin. Who are you under then? Kind of get a hint of it at the end of verse 6. We serve on the newness of the Spirit. You're not controlled by sinful passions. Who are believers controlled by? By the Spirit. That's the opposite here. You're not controlled by the sinful nature. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's going to give more about this in chapter 8. He's going to give a lot more. He doesn't go into it right now because he's got more he wants to say about the law. But by God's grace through Christ, you can now do verse 4. Bear fruit to God. Your sins have been forgiven. Sin's power has been broken. That authority of the law that you couldn't shake on your own has been taken care of. You are now in Christ. The Spirit indwells you. And you have changed, a changed character. Number 3, you have changed circumstances. Verse 6, changed circumstances. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a contrast here between what covenant and what covenant. Contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The passage I'd like you to write down is 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We have a changed connection. We're no longer under the law, we're in Christ. We have a changed character. We're no longer servants of the sin nature, we're servants of Christ. Number 3, we have a changed circumstances. We don't serve under the old covenant. That was God's external declaration, who He is and what He demands. But that doesn't enable obedience. It only condemns. That's what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills. We don't serve under the old covenant. What do we serve under? The new covenant. We serve under the new covenant, where we have the Spirit in us. We have the law written on our hearts. It's part of who we are. It's inward. It's spiritual. So we serve the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Spirit gives life. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. So before, it was, I had to obey. And I would rebel against that. But because I have the Spirit in me, it's I delight to obey. I heard one preacher put it this way that I wholeheartedly disagreed with. Well, hear me. Hear my explanation why I disagreed with it. He said, before I had to obey, now I get to obey. I think that's still pretty weak. Because it kind of leaves the door open for the Christian to, well, I can't obey, or I can just kind of go my own way if I don't want to. Is it true we get to obey? Well, yeah. But it's missing the emphasis there. I delight to obey. I delight to serve Him. I no longer am under that old master. I'm under a new master. And I delight to serve Him. I delight to obey Him as He has given in His Word. The only way to have this change of circumstances is, as he says here, to be delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Usually, at the beginning of a sermon, I'll give you a main idea and then develop that. I'm doing something a little different this time. We've looked at the three things that Paul says here, and now I want to give you essentially what he's saying here. Because of God's grace in Christ. Because of God's grace in Christ. The power of sin and the power of the law has been taken care of. We have been given life, and we can bear fruit for God. And it's all by God's grace in Christ. We're dead to the sin and law. Sin, chapter 6. The law, verse chapter 7. We now live. We can resist sin, chapter 6. And we can, by faith, obey Him, chapter 7. Changes in connection. Changes in character. Changes in circumstances. Does this mean the law is sin? I'm going to hit that next week. Does that mean we shouldn't obey it? Or just shouldn't look at it? Or we shouldn't use it? Far from it. Got a new gospel tract here that I've made available for you. Guess what I utilize in this? Right in the middle there. I ask some questions. Do you take the name of the Lord in vain? Where did that come from? Ten Commandments. Do you murder? Where did that come from? Do you commit adultery? Ten Commandments. Do you steal? Ten Commandments. Do you lie to your neighbor? Ten Commandments. And Jesus told us also, this also applies to hating someone, murder. This also applies to lustful thoughts, adultery. This applies to taking something that wasn't yours, stealing. Telling a lie, twisting the facts, cheating on your taxes, those are all not, those are all bearing false witness against your neighbor. But how many do we know that think, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm right with God? That's talking about justification, and chapter 7 is talking about sanctification. But we need to hit this. I am reminded when I was in junior high. Kids, believe it or not, how old are you when you're in junior high? 12? 13? 13, 14? Somewhere around there? Okay. One of my best friends was the name of Joey. And Joey didn't show up to school one day. And where's Joey? He was one of my best friends. We sat by each other. Where's Joey? And we got the news that his mom killed herself that morning. Left Joey and his younger sister, their dad. They were nominal Catholics. I don't know if you know what that means. Nominal Catholic, because somebody says they're Catholic, but they don't really are not that faithful. Guess what happened in the months that followed after that tragedy? Boy, they started in it gung-ho. And Joy was always asking me, do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know the Ten Commandments? What happened after a little bit, though? Slacked off. Because he's depending on whom? Himself. Is it possible for Christians to depend on our obedience to God's Word, thinking, if I obey, I am right, I am holy? Yeah, it is. It's very easy. We can never, should never, must never depend on ourselves. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Does that mean you don't obey? I didn't say that. Who are we depending on? Where's the strength come from? Lord, I have to love my brother as myself. Lord, I have to be patient. Lord, I have a hard time being patient with that person. I have a hard time not hating them. Help me, Lord. That's what's involved in depending on the Spirit. Are you alive in Christ? That's the key thing here. If you're not alive in Christ, you're dead to Christ. You're alive to sin. You're under the law's condemnation, under the law's power, and you'll never deliver yourself from it. You must be in Christ and depending on Him. Have you ever given thanks for what the Lord has done for you through Jesus Christ? And we'll all say, what? Yes, we have.
Have you ever read through this with that intent? Have you ever read through this and responded with, Lord, thank you. Thank you for freeing me from this. Thank you for enslaving me to you. Thank you for giving me the Spirit, Lord, so that now I delight to serve you. Do you think, perhaps, anyone here, hey, I'm not under the law, so I'm all on my own. I can do what I want. I'm without a master. Again, I would point you to verse 6, where Paul says, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. But the change is dramatic. It's not I have to do this. I delight to do this. I love my master. What kind of passions do you have? Paul talked about sinful passions in verse 5. Do you have passions? Time for a pet peeve. It's been a while since I shared a pet peeve. Pet peeve of mine is when you go to a church website and you click on the about our leaders or pastors or whatever, and you read a little bio about them, and then they say something like, Pastor Greenfield was passionate about saltines. Or, you know, they'll talk about these things. I think I understand the intent. The intent is to show they're a real person. To which I respond with,
hey, am I real, Rich?
We're just wondering,
am I real?
Yeah, I'm real. Okay.
Do I have to share my passion about mincemeat with you?
Yeah.
Mincemeat pie?
Yeah.
It's not the real mincemeat pie. It's the fake mincemeat pie. I didn't know that growing up. I just knew I love mincemeat pie. How'd you... We have passions, we have desires. That's what I'm talking about. What are your passions governed by? They must be governed by the Spirit, the Word, and must be aiming towards Christ and pleasing Him. How do you feel about who God is? How do you feel about what God has commanded? Are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about God's Word? What's the proof of that? The proof of that will be seen in your life. The proof of that will be seen in your time. The proof of that will be seen throughout our lifestyle. Paul talks about marriage in verses 2 and 3. And it'd be real tempting to go off on a long exit. Not merely a rabbit trail, but a long exit on marriage here. But I'm going to resist the temptation to do that. But I do have to say two things about marriage from what Paul says here. Number one, how long is marriage supposed to be for life? First application is to those who are not married here right now. And you know who you are, okay? Those who are not married yet. There's often a thing said in the marriage vows or in what the pastor says, this is an institution not to be entered into. Why? Because it's serious. Is it a joy? I can tell you, in 26 years, 2 months, and 20 days, how about that? I'm going to get rhubarb tonight. I'm going to get mincemeat pie tonight. Right? Moving along. I can tell you from years of marriage is great. I am thankful for my wife. I am thankful for the marriage that God has given to Trish and I. You have to take marriage seriously, young people. It is neat. It is wonderful. There are great blessings with it. It's not easy, though. Especially with you. Because we're sinners. Seek a spouse who loves the Lord. Seek a spouse who has right priorities. Seek a spouse who loves Christ's church. Seek a spouse who loves the family. Seek a spouse, all these things. We're often told, make sure you get a spouse who has the same kind of interests that you do. I understand what's being said there, and I suppose to an extent it's true. But Trish and I failed that one big time. I love athletics. No.
We are polar opposites on so many things. I'm tall. She's vertically challenged. All kinds of stuff that we're just different on. But I'm thankful for the peace and the harmony that the Lord has blessed us with. It's in spite of us. It's because of the Lord. It's because of Christ. That has to be there. It's essential. Young people, take marriage seriously. Young people, pray. We should all be praying for the future spouses for our young people. Second point of application from marriage to those who are married. To those who are married. When it comes to marriage, it is lifelong, and there are responsibilities and there are roles that you have. So, how's it going? You have roles and responsibilities that the Lord tells you about. Husband to your wife and wives to husbands. Do you know your roles and responsibilities, spouses? Or are you kind of foggy? Or would you say, I kind of think I know them? You know what? You need to get in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. You need to get in God's Word and learn those and pray those and pray for your spouse daily and repent of how you've fallen short and determine and strive to be faithful to the Lord in these things. Back then to the text. A few more points of application. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. You've been joined with Christ, Christian. He's put in human terms as your spouse. And that means you need to be wholly, entirely, completely devoted to him. Remember, if you're married and you get married to someone else, what does that make you? Remember what James says in James 4:4? How he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is adultery towards God? How faithful, Christian, are you to your Lord and Savior? What would happen? What would it be if I had lustful thoughts for another woman? What is that called? That's called adultery. We have sinful thoughts. We have sinful feelings. What is that before God? That is adultery. And there's only one answer. We need to repent of it and be thankful. Pray for God's forgiveness through Christ. If we confess our sins, what will happen? He will forgive us. Do we have that faithfulness? Do we view Christ with that devotion? That devotion. We need to take our marriages seriously. And I hate to say this though, but how long did that marriage last? A few years. How long will your connection to Christ last? It will never be broken. You need to be devoted to your spouse. You need to be devoted to your Savior. We need to work on our marriages. We need to work on our relationship with the Lord. We need to love our spouse. Husbands, as Christ loved the church, wives the same way. With sacrifice and submission, we need to love the Lord and serve Him wholly, completely, exclusively. We're told in this passage that the Spirit is the one that we serve. Is He the one in control of your life? Or does your hot temper get the best of you? Or do your lustful thoughts? Or whatever it might be. Spirit-controlled life is, God says this, and by God's dependence and strength, I strive to obey Him. That's what it means to be led and filled and controlled by the Spirit. How do you know? How do you know if you're led by the Spirit? If you're filled with Him. His fruit will be so clear in your life, it'll be impossible to miss. It's just so evident, there's just no doubt about it. People won't have to wonder, are you a Christian? They can see the love, the joy, the peace, the faithfulness, the self-control. It's there without a shadow of a doubt. That is the evidence that you are in Christ. One last thing from this passage. Again, from verse 6. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord in newness of Spirit? Let's pray.